Well, good morning. We are continuing our journey together through Ephesians. If this is a first time visit for you, we are on a journey through this book. The title of the series is called Finding God's Best. Finding God's Best. And we've been discovering this unfolding revelation of God's plan for his people. When we are willing to believe and to receive and to act on what God's doing in our lives. We discovered in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, God's best was found in the treasures in Jesus Christ. The goodness of God to send his son, Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ and living in his lordship is God's best. Let me say that again. Receiving Jesus Christ and living in his lordship is receiving and experiencing God's best. But as Paul described that in the chapter 1, he couldn't stop with talking about how good God was as he's telling the Ephesians about the greatness of God and the treasures that we have in Christ. Then he breaks from the praise of God to the prayer for them. He says, God's so good. Oh, Lord, bless the Ephesians. Help them to get it. Help them to walk in it. And he has a burdened heart for these believers to get all of the fullness of God. And then we saw last week that there's a spiritual transformation that occurs in people's lives as we allow God to give us his best in our lives. As we see this theme unfold, God is so good. God help the Ephesians to get it. I pray for us. God help us to get it. And if we do learn to walk in the lordship of Christ, receiving his best, then he changes us. He spiritually transforms us. The amazing miracle of grace to take one kind of person and make a brand new person. And because of the wonderfulness of the gospel, Paul then says, Lord, I can't stand it. I'm going to get in on it. Today's message has to do with an amazing spiritual mission. Because of that unfolding truth in this book, then Paul says, I want to be about what God is about in this world. Of taking himself through his son to bring his best in people's lives. Listen, there's no greater place to invest yourself than in eternity. That's Paul's message. God is so good. So turn with me, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be beginning with verse 1 through verse 13. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. And again, as we've mentioned, Paul is, I'm not going to connect them specifically, but he speaks in long Greek sentences. He has that sermonic preacher passion even in his writing. When he starts a thought, he can't stop himself. I know you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And for this reason, well, what reason would that be? And for this reason, the reason of the verses preceding, he's just talked about how God can take the Gentiles who were perceived as being far off from God and the Jews who were perceived as being close to God, although they were far off from God. It's like that the publican and sinner praying in the temple, the sinner saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be here. And that religious leader saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. He didn't realize he was worse than that guy over there. He wasn't like him. He was worse than. And Paul says, the Gentiles who are far off, perceived to be distant from God, and the Jews who thought they were close, yet they were far from God, and yet Jesus brings them together, one in Christ. That is a miracle of God. For this reason, that kind of transforming message, that's what Paul says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. Woo! May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You notice even in that last verse that Paul says, don't lose heart because of my tribulation. He doesn't even say because of your tribulation. He's saying because of my tribulation. Sometimes it's harder yet to watch other people you love suffer in ways that you can't explain, knowing that they're doing it for your sake. Well, let's jump into this section. Three things about this passage of scripture. First of all, a mystery revealed. Paul is revealing the mystery that was revealed to him. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4, just a brief section. There was made known to me the mystery. And then a part of 4, understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? That was a mystery, but no longer is, because it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and the apostles, as he said later. The term mystery does not mean that it is perpetually unknowable. It means that it was unknown for a time. It was unknowable in its fullness for a time, but it has now been made known. It was a mystery. It's the curtains have been pulled, and God says, let me tell you what I've been about all along. But the factor in understanding the mystery of Christ, Paul says, is that it's not humanly, intellectually discoverable. That his understanding of the working of God is the result of God's revelation of his mystery to him. He's saying, God has revealed this to me. I understand it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul needed God's revelation because the whole issue of the gospel was contrary to his own theological system. As a Jew of the Jews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he hated Christians. He could not conceive how Gentiles particularly and Christians who were teaching something different than he had been raised with in the Jewish system. It was in conflict. There was no harmonizing until God's Holy Spirit blinded him, knocked him down on his face before him, and then revealed his will of this mystery in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand something. The mystery here is not a new word, but a new awareness of an old word. God's not saying something he hasn't absolutely said in the past. It's not a contradiction to a former word that he was given. This mystery was already written, but it is only now being fully realized through the preaching of Paul and his example. God is not saying something new through Paul that he's never said before. As a matter of fact, he whispered this truth in history past. Now in Paul's ministry moving forward to our day, we are shouting this truth because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Biblically, this mystery is a New Testament realization of an Old Testament revelation. Let me say that again. This mystery is a New Testament realization of an Old Testament revelation. Was there a whisper, a communication, a clarity of this mystery in the Old Testament? In other words, does God have revelation continuity of the nature of the gospel and his plan in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you a principle of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. Okay? One of the principles of hermeneutics is understanding the holistic revelation of God from the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and the New Covenant in the New Testament is this. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. You get that? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. That's how it occurs. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I bless those who will bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's talking about his people. He said it right there. What I'm going to do in you, you will be a vehicle for all the world. That's the extent and the scope of the plan of God. They didn't get it. It was said and it was communicated, but they didn't get it. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light, there it is, a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isn't that clear enough? It was a mystery, but they still didn't get it. Acts 13, verses 46 through 48. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. In other words, the gospel was first unveiled to the Jews. They rejected it. They went to the Gentiles. This is what he says. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you. He's echoing what was just communicated by the prophet in Isaiah 49. I have placed you as a light of the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And here it is. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Wow. The scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the mystery? The mystery for the Jews in that day, and a surprise even for the Gentiles, and they rejoiced in it, was that the mystery, the gospel, the salvation of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin, spiritual transformation, the riches in Christ are available equally to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. That was a hard thing for the Jews to stomach, and yet that was the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is this. It's offered to the beggars equally as it is to the bankers. It's offered to the politicians as well as to the prostitutes. It's offered to the ignorant as well as the educated, to the short as well as the tall, the fat, praise the Lord, as well as the skinny, the American, the Mexican, the Frenchman, the African, the German, the Norwegian, the Canadian Canucks, the Yankee, the Southerner, red, yellow, black, white. The gospel is available to change any life willing to embrace his son, Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of the gospel. You probably haven't seen it. It didn't make widescreen appeal, and it was really sort of poorly done. But went to Blockbuster the other night, and, you know, someone was, pick a film. And so we got The Blind Side. We had seen it, wanted to see that again. We needed to feel good, you know. So we got that. And then I saw that The Early Years of Billy Graham. You know, you'd seen it advertised at one time, and then you didn't see it because it disappeared. So I thought, I'll pull that off. And so I watched it. There's one scene in there where it looks, he's the young Billy Graham. He's in some town somewhere. He's preaching on the street, and absolutely nobody's listening to him. He's saying, I mean, this is before he was known, anything. He's just preaching. People are just walking by ignoring him. And there's a black gentleman leaning up against an old building right next to him. He's 20 feet away, and the black guy, I mean, he's standing there, and he's talking. Nobody's listening, and he goes, is that right? You know, how does that work? Or what? He's skeptical at first. And then the man gets up and he said, you tell me that, what can that do for me? And he said, Jesus can change your life. If you'll trust him and believe in him, he can change your life. And Billy Graham, the young Billy Graham, walked over and grabbed that older black gentleman, and he just buried his head on his shoulder And young Billy Graham prayed for him. Oh, Jesus, make a difference in this life. And the guy just wept. He's sobbing on his shoulder as he's responding to the message. That's what Jesus can do. That's the mystery of the gospel. He can make a difference in every life. And that's what he says here. It's exemplified in this relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews. What are they? They're fellow heirs. What does that mean? We've got the same inheritance. We've got the same inheritance. They are fellow members of the body of Christ. We all have an important part to play in the body of Christ. They are fellow partakers of the promise of God. That's the mystery. Equal partakers. Equal partakers. We've said it for many times. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's nobody standing higher than anyone else. We're all in need of Jesus. And once we trust in Him, we're all together in Jesus Christ. Oh, I need to move on. The mystery revealed and then the ministry realized. Paul's ministry realized. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Of which I am made a minister according to the gift of God, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring light, which is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. You see, for Paul, there was really two kinds of mystery. One was the scope and nature of the gospel. The other one was the mystery of how God would choose him to be a part in his plan. Notice this statement. The mystery of the work of God is not only the message, but also the means he uses to carry it out. Paul had been chosen to get the revelation of the mystery. And then Paul's going, why me, Lord? How can I be the one used to take this gospel beyond the Jewish community as a missionary to the Gentile world? He understood the majesty and scope of his place in God's kingdom work, and it awed him, it humbled him, and he could not believe it. You'll notice in the first verses, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of Rome. Why didn't he say that? Because Paul understood that nothing comes into his life that doesn't come through the Father's hand. He was a prisoner in Rome by the will of God. That's why. But notice he says in that verse, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. He understood that God's calling and his place on his life was an extension of his grace for which he held a responsibility to God. Do you understand? Grace is a stewardship responsibility. Oh, we often talk about money being a stewardship responsibility. Everything we get comes from God's hands and we have a responsibility to manage because God owns everything about our lives and in our lives and around our lives. And we have a responsibility to return a portion of our financial resources and a tithe and beyond his kingdom's work. Because that's managing God's resources according to God's will, because he's the owner and we're the managers. But grace is the foundation of every other kind of stewardship. Grace is. And Paul said, I don't have time to chase it. It's found over in Romans, where Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greek, to the Jews, on and on. What's that debtor? What does he mean he has a debt? He has a stewardship responsibility to God to handle the grace given to his life to honor God, but as a dispenser to the world. We have a responsibility to this world to steward God's grace. In other words, if God's poured his grace in your life, what are you doing keeping his grace to yourself? I dare any of us stop God's grace with me. How responsible is that? Wow. Notice Paul's motivation for ministry under this ministry realized. The commission or call of God, of which I was made a minister, he said, according to the gift of God's grace. He was not self-made a minister. He was not a self-called minister. He was not a mama called him into the ministry. Paul met Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, I'm he whom you are persecuting. Notice that. When Paul was persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting the Christ. I am he who you are persecuting. And he discovered Jesus Christ as a result. He realized he was called, he was made of God. In this passage, every Christian has a calling into full-time Christian service. Maybe not vocationally, but with life. Do you understand that? There is no distinction of dedication or commitment or value or priority or lordship obligation different from somebody who's paid in vocational ministry and the person who is a janitor or garbage collector or a policeman. Every person who has received the stewardship of God's grace has a ultimate life, radical, every second of every day responsibility to live in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with vocation. It has everything to do with relationship. Did he die for your sins? Did he write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did he give you the promise of eternal heaven? Did he put his spirit in your life? Did he provide you his word? Did he promise he would never leave you and forsake you? Then what are you doing with your stewardship of God's grace? In your home, on your job, in your free time, what are you doing with it? You see, what God enlists, he empowers. Can I say that again? What God enlists, he empowers. It freaked me out when I first surrendered to the ministry and when I took my first church. I know I've mentioned this before. This freaked me out. Because in those days in my early church, we had church 3 times a week. That's what you did. Somewhere it's in the New Testament. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Revivals twice a year, one in the spring, one in the fall. Visitation once a week, you know, on and on and on. And I remember when I took my first church, then it finally dawned on me. You see, a new message Sunday morning, a new Sunday night, a new one Wednesday night, and then repeat that, a new one next Sunday morning, a new one next Sunday night, a new one Wednesday night. Let's see, 3 times 52 And I said, Lord, I am scared to death. You know what God said? I'll give them to you one at a time. I know now you have a hard time imagining me not having anything to say. I know that. God's been good. What can I say? According to the working of his power and then his personal unworthiness. This is all a part of the mystery of the instrument of God in Paul's life. Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles and to bring light of the mystery. To me, the very least of all the saints. Some suggest that this is sort of a play on words out of Paul's life. You see, Paul's former name was Saul. And people were known only by their name, but by their designation. Saul, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, of Tarsus, okay? From a small town. The tribe of Benjamin was traditionally viewed as the smallest of all the tribes. So Saul was of the smallest of all the tribes of the children of Israel. When he was given his new name, Paul, the Latin of Paul means small. Paul was the smallest from the smallest. There could be some application to that. I think it's deeper than that. I think you have in this statement what is known as a comparative superlative. A comparative superlative. When Paul says, to me the very least of all the saints, let me give you a comparative superlative translation. Paul said, I am the least of the least. You can't get any lesser than the least of the least. That's how Paul felt about himself and the mystery that God would use him. Now, folks, let's be honest. If you really know yourself and know anything of the greatness of the mercy of God, every Christian is going to feel this awesome weight of unworthiness. What am I doing, God? How can you use me, God? You know me, God. The stuff I know about myself sickens me, and I can't even see it half to the degree that you see it, God. And yet he says, hang on. I'm going to take the most ignorant people of this world, the simple of this world, to confound the wise. Why? So that he will have all the glory. You see, Paul's testimony there is that I really didn't call myself. I came kicking and screaming into the ministry. There's a fascinating story. How a young man many years ago moved from another state with his family to White Right, Texas. White Right, Texas in 1889. Young man's name was George, and he had been a school teacher and even started a kind of a Christian school in the state where he was in for 2 or 3 years. But he moved to Texas, and they joined the First Baptist Church of White right there. And he was in the educational system. His plans were to go to law school. But he was faithful to church, and he attended regularly. And there were times when the pastor was not available to share or lead in a service. And they would ask George, he's a young man, would you, he was single, would you come and kind of lead the service? George, he felt so unworthy. When he did teach or preach, he never stood behind the pulpit because he said, I have no right to stand in that place. So when he led the service, he would stand in front of the pulpit, really communicating his humble heart. But an amazing thing happened on a Saturday night. They called a church meeting. And in that church meeting, the church of their own initiative in that church meeting made the motion to ordain George to the ministry. It wasn't his idea. As a matter of fact, George was there. He stood up in the meeting and spoke against the motion. He said, you don't know what you're doing. And they said, George, you need to understand something. We see the call of God on your life. We sense the Spirit of God when you lead and preach and when you share. And they compelled on him. They spoke to him, and he finally acquiesced. He said, okay. So against his will, they ordained him and commissioned him to the ministry. George was an amazing young man, and he began to preach. His first message he ever preached was at First Baptist Church Sherman. And in his very, very early 20s, he had an unusual gift to compel people, and even to people tended to respond to his leadership and give resources. And the B.H. Carroll, the founder of Baylor University, asked George to come to Baylor University, which was a fledgling new school that was massively in debt. You imagine in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he went down there and decided he would join up just to serve and help them get out of debt. They had $92,000 in debt. And that you could imagine the amount of that. And they're asking this young guy to come and help them raise funds to counter that so that the school could remain solvent. I think in about less than 2 years under George's leadership, that $92,000 indebtedness was wiped out. Then an amazing thing, the next semester, then George, the guy who had just made the school solvent, came and enrolled as a freshman at Baylor University. What a story. And after several little pastorates along the way, a church here in Dallas called him when he was 30 years of age and said, George, could you come preach for us and be our pastor? And he became the pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas and served there for 47 years. When God calls you, he will equip you to do what you had no idea he could do through you. Oh, I need to move on. Number three, and then I close. A missional revolution. Ephesians 3:10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Let me key on two or three words real quickly. Manifold. That's not a car deal on your exhaust system. Or that's underneath the carburetor, isn't it? But anyway, manifold refers to a term or a word which means the beauty of an embroidered pattern. In other words, the beauty of a multicolored pattern. Or the variety of colors in a flower. The manifold wisdom, it's talking about the shades, the nuances, the bold as well as the soft. The full spectrum of all the very varied nuances of the wisdom and mystery of God to bring his Son to become the Savior of the world. He said, so that the full scope of this embroidered picture of all the bright colors and the hues and the soft and the boldness of the story of the gospel. What is that? That God might make known of the full scope, the whole panoramic picture of his grace through the church. Who are the ones given the responsibility? Who are the ones who have been called like Paul and commissioned like Paul to be the carriers, the investors, the communicators of the full scope of the unfolding mystery of God's grace? We are. That's who we are. The church is, the body is, the bride is, the army is, the family is, the household is. We are all encouraged to be communicators and commanded of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this gospel, this message is not new. It was anchored in the mind of God before time was. This is not a new message. Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What God is doing, he's not doing accidentally. He's doing it on purpose. And guess what? He's going to get it done. He's going to get it done. It was anchored in the heart of God. It was accomplished 2,000 years ago when Jesus let himself be nailed to the cross and gave his life for our sins. It was accomplished then. It was taken care of. It was done. But now we as his children, his church, his body, his bride, his army, his family, we are to acclaim it. We are to declare it. We are to pronounce it to the world. The full force and picture, the panorama of the gospel of God's grace. But notice this. What is the extent? What is the impact of the scope of the church being the communicator of God's message? To heaven and to hell. Through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. I think the full scope. You see, folks, the nature of the gospel. If it was a mystery to the prophets in old times, they didn't get all that they had gotten. Do you understand that? They spoke those truths, but they didn't truly comprehend everything that they said. Can you and I, can I preach a message beyond my experience? Sure, I can. Hopefully, I'm preaching that every Sunday, something to strive and reach forward to, because my experience is not the standard for the message. And there is no hypocrisy in preaching a standard beyond your experience. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is claiming a standard beyond your experience. That's hypocrisy. Notice with me a referral of those verses of scripture where it says in that the latter section. No, let me take that back. This may not be on your screen. I don't remember. 1 Peter chapter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. The prophets who prophesied were still making careful search and inquiry. What really is this all about? I'm telling it, but I don't get it all. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look into. The nature of the gospel, God becoming flesh, and letting these human beings that he breathed life into and sustained by his power persecute him and nail him to a cross and put him in a tomb and rise again. And the angels are going, oh man, I don't get that. But the church, we get to proclaim the full scope of the message of God, and it echoes into the heavens, even to the angelic hosts. And I believe the demonic, the fallen angels hear this message as well. They have no response. Their hearts are hardened. None of that's going to change. But they're being told. And who is the vehicle of this mystery? You are. And I am. We have the greatest stewardship of all. To be carriers of the gospel. Oh, my time is gone. Get this. The underlying theme of this whole book, and we'll come back to it in the latter chapters, is the unity of the body of Christ. How could he take Gentiles and Jews and bring them together in Christ and make them one? Just like he can take an African and an American, an Hispanic and an Asian. And in Christ, we are one body. Hear me. If the body of Christ, if we can't get together and we let petty, nuanced silliness separate us, we are, by our own choices, distorting the very gospel we're trying to communicate. If Jesus, who made us one, can enable us by our surrender to his lordship, help us to experience oneness, then we are distorting the gospel. That's why one of the clearest testimonies of evangelism is the oneness of the body of Christ of all kinds of people into one fellowship called the church, called the blood of Christ. You tell me anything greater than the blood of Jesus Christ that ought to be an excuse for separating us from each other. My question to you today is, are you a Christian? Guess what? When you signed up under lordship. When you join the army of God, you don't tell the commander what his orders for you and I ought to be. We don't go, hey, I don't want to serve in the kitchen. No, you don't say that. You say, yes. Now, Lord, what would you have me to do? How are you doing with the stewardship God's grace in your life? Let's pray together. My Father God, I pray. Lord, I pray. I pray for your Spirit to sweep down in our hearts, in my heart, God, in my mind, in my spirit, everything that's come between me and you to experience your fullness, God, that my focus and my attention and my passion and my desire, Lord, that I would die to everything but your lordship. I would die to everything but your lordship. Father, I've been reminded this week that when you called us to a cross. to die of self and sin. What was true of Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians, became true of Christians. The death, burial, and resurrection, we are in union with Christ. Our old man was killed. He was buried. We rose again to new life. Then faith is appropriating what's already been done through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as I have wrestled in my own spirit this week, taking a walk around the park the other day, and an old hymn just began to echo in my spirit. I haven't heard it years and years and years, but the message of the hymn, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know that the onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Lord, you called us to die. That's what you called us to do. This is not about my agenda, our agenda, somebody else's agenda. Lord, it's totally about you. It's not taking our agenda and making it yours. It's discovering your will. Paul said he was made. You gave him a message he didn't want to receive, and yet it changed him forever. Holy Spirit of God, this invitation is yours. Our lives are yours. This ministry is yours. Our resources are yours. Our future is yours. Help us, God, know how to lift up Christ in this community and in this world. The full scope of the mystery of the grace of God, which is available to every man, and to make us one in Jesus Christ in this fellowship and beyond. Lord, I don't know how you're going to choose to make personal, specific application of your word today to every heart. But I believe that you want to and you can if we're willing to receive it. Lord, the invitation is yours. Holy Spirit, as you have spoken and are speaking now, Lord, this altar is yours. Lord, I believe that repentance should be a perpetual practice of a Christian, because we're constantly finding issues in our heart, mind, soul, body, and experience that says, God, I'm sorry. I missed you in that moment, in this day, in that opportunity, in this experience. Forgive me, God. And Lord, help us not ever to say that as just to go through the motions. But Holy Spirit of God, you bring a spirit of repentance within us that we might enjoy your fullness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.